As we gather here this evening, it is good to see many people who were here today back and some who were not here today with us this evening. For a text, and you can be finding it as I enter into the opening remarks, we have Psalms 17, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 17, 1 through 7. All of us took a particular route to get here this evening. It is interesting sometimes when you watch someone who is on a route, on a path, if you will, and they're not familiar with the path nor the perhaps the vehicle, they waver just a little bit. And so I think it's fitting that we talk about staying on his path. Psalm 17, 1 through 7, the Spirit had the psalmist write, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in the paths, and that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." As we are going through this life, we're all headed somewhere. I know that this is a fact. When someone is going somewhere, someone is headed in a direction, you say, "Where are you going?" And the answer a lot of times will be dependent upon the particular situation. But we are all headed somewhere. And I don't mean just the short jaunts that we have while in this life, across the room or down the road to our jobs or whatever the case may be. We are all headed somewhere for eternity. And we must travel a path in order to arrive at that destination. Whose path are we going to walk? I say, and the Bible says, that we are to stay on his path. That being the case, it is a fact also that we must determine where we are going. We must have a destination in mind. When we decide to take a trip, we decide to go someplace to visit relatives in another state or another town, we have a destination in mind, and that determines the path that we take. Subsequently, we are to plan how we are getting from where we are now to where we're going to end up. You know, it's said of many, they're walking their own path. I know that it's been said in a number of different ways. Some have been described as walking to the beat of their own drum and that sort of thing. But we all have a path, and we must have determination as to what path to take. We must determine a path or a route to take, and God has provided for us the path that we are to travel. Even when the Lord was here on the earth, he traveled a path. He showed us from whence he was. He showed us the way that we too can go there for eternity. Are we willing to do what God says to do in his word? Are we willing to get on and then stay on that path? One thing is for sure, you cannot stay on the path until you get on it. You cannot be, and you cannot be until you become. I'll get it right in a minute. But how are we to know what it is? Are we willing to look into it? Are we willing to search? Are we willing to listen to Jesus? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we see when Jesus was responding to Thomas, when Thomas asked a question or made the proclamation that he didn't know where the Lord was going or how that we are to get there, Jesus answered in verse 6 and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And man has taken that simple statement and said, "I want to go to God, and I want to go through Jesus, but I want to go the way I want to go." That's not the way it works. If you are still in Psalms 17, or can get there quickly, go back to that particular division of the book of Psalms and look in the 15th verse. We will see, after having written what the Spirit gave him to write in verses 1 through 7, in verse 15 he was directed to write, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Keep in mind that previously the Spirit had him write, "By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." So he expected, fully expected, to behold the Lord's face in righteousness. And notice what he says following that, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He's talking about when he has finished his time here. When he arrives in a spiritual body that will be given to him, and he will be in the presence or in the likeness of God. And yes, we will be satisfied, because where God is, there is peace, there is light, there is comfort, there is joy. There's all the wonderful adjectives that can be used to describe this, and I will guarantee you one thing. If you awake not in the likeness of the Lord, you will not be satisfied. You will not be happy. You will not be in peace. You will not have comfort. And all we need to do is look to Luke chapter 16. We won't go there now, but we look at Luke chapter 16 and we can see about the rich man and Lazarus, how that one was at peace, but the other was tormented in the flames. We can't afford to allow things to distract us from the path that the Lord has laid out before us. He has spent centuries bringing his plan to fruition, bringing the message down through the ages as it developed, as it was fulfilled in the fullness of time according to his plan, and he has given it to us, and he has delivered to us his word, wherein we could know what path to be on, and we should know which path to stay on. But people get distracted. I understand that there is a huge problem in this country with people that are involved in accidents because they are texting. I understand also that it has now become almost national law. If people are caught with their phone in their hand texting, they get a ticket or citation. I think that they ought to have it set up or somehow where you have to, if you have a phone, you have to plug it into your car, and if you unplug it from your car, if you pick it up, the car turns off. Because I have seen way too many people going down the road and they're spending way too much time looking, texting with one hand, glancing occasionally at the road, and yes, they veer from the path. So what am I saying? There are things that distract us. And as we are on the path that the Lord would have us walk, those of us who are of the body of Christ, we don't need to be distracted. We need to be focused. We need to keep our eye where it should be. What kind of things distract? Well, one of the biggest things is money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And people spend a lot of time and a lot of effort trying to get money, try to receive money. Let us look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, a very, very familiar passage. But we're beginning a little further than most people begin when they talk about the love of money and the people that are involved in it, and this particular rich man and what he did. "One of the companies said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" People don't realize and understand, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to judge. In one particular place, he said that, "I judge you not." That doesn't mean that he's not going to judge, but now, when he was here in the flesh, was not the time for him to judge. He came to fulfill the plan of God. And this particular one who was worried about the inheritance, "Well, let me get my part." Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or a divider?" And then he said to them, he made the point in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." If indeed it did, then our focus throughout our entire life was be getting all we can, canning all we get, and sitting on the can. That's the expression my father-in-law used to use frequently about those who want to hoard up things. Those who want to get everything that they can because they felt like that life was about abundance. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 16, speaks a parable to these people. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I shall say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He wasn't calling him a fool. He was pointing out that his mental focus was foolish. And he said, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Then he asked the question, which should penetrate the heart or the mind of anyone who was worried about their worldly possessions and acquiring more. He said, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I think that's maybe a good point. If we worry about worldly goods, stop and think about it. Who are they going to belong to when we're gone? Not me. They won't be mine. Our son one time asked, says, well, you know, if you guys are still living in the house when you finally die, what am I supposed to do with the house? I said, I don't care. It won't be mine. It'll be yours. And that's the point here. It does not, life does not consist of the things which we possess. And then in verse 21, you get to the spiritual application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The focus is, we're not to allow money or the love of money or the desire for money or striving to attain to distract us from staying on the path that the Lord has laid out for us. Another thing which distracts is media. Now, somebody's going to say, well, they didn't have media back then. No, but I think it's something that needs to be talked about. Oftentimes, people know way too much about what's going on in various parts of the world and within various people's lives and things that are, to me, totally uninteresting. I mean, I could care less what you have for breakfast. Don't send me a picture of your supper. Now, I don't tweet, don't have Facebook, I don't have any of these kind of things. I mean, I do text, as some of you well know. But media will distract. We get caught up in it. Now, what verse might we look at? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. They did not have electronic devices. What was he talking about here? In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. Why? For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. One of the things that has promoted gossip is social media. I'm a firm believer in that. I've seen people just all torn up and upset because something was said on social media or somebody else got the message and they didn't. Somebody didn't tell me about it. Well, I don't care. You know what? If the world comes to an end, we're all going to know it at the same time. Other than that, it's all just stuff. He said to go from them. Why? They be all adulterers, the assembly of treacherous men. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church at Corinth? Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. He wanted us to be a separate people so that we might serve God. And if we stay on the path, we're going to be separate people. That's why Jesus said about the straight and narrow way, few there be that find it. It's not going to be a crowded way. And things are not going to distract us from it. What about relationships? Can relationships distract, cause you to deviate from the path? I think they can. Let's look at just a few this evening. First, we see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through verse 37. I'm going to stop in the middle and talk just a little bit. But we'll see that Jesus spoke about relationships. He knew that there were relationships here on earth. In fact, he had a mother. He had siblings. He knew about relationships. But as he was teaching them, he said there in Matthew chapter 10, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, he's called the Prince of Peace, and yes, he did provide peace, but it was a spiritual thing. He's talking about the physical relationship that exists and how it will be torn up by people. He said, "For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And upon reading that on the surface, you think, well, why did he come? So that people would fight and fuss? No, because one part of the family is going to believe the truth, and one part of the family is not going to believe the truth. And one part of the family that does not believe the truth is going to write a letter to the person that does believe the truth and say, well, now you join some kind of cult. We don't like you anymore. Or whatever the case may be. This is how it is. When Jesus Christ came to preach the truth, he brought it to all who would listen. All of those Jews who would hear his word, who would heed the things that he had to say. Some of them would be against their family. What did Jesus say? If you're not for me, you're against me. The same thing is true. And we cannot allow relationships and family relationships to distract or to draw us off the path. Oftentimes people get all upset and they say, well, you know, if I believe the truth, then I have to admit that my grandmother or this favorite person in the family did not do what's right. When you stand before God, he will not ask you. Or when you stand before the judgment bar of God and Jesus Christ is the judge, he will not ask you, how did your grandmother fare in this life? He will compare you with this word, the word that he has delivered to us. He continues on in verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I can tell you right now, that is 100% true. An absolute fact that one's foes will be of his household. Now, Jesus also tells us and points out in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What is he saying? He's not saying that there should not be relationships, that we're to separate ourselves from our family. If that's the case, we're all isolationists and we're just walking around in our own little bubbles. No, that's not what he said at all. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's very, very, very directly saying the relationship that is of utmost importance is the one that you have with God. The family relationships, they'll all be over one of these days. It's sad, but it's true. One of these days, those of us who are married will no longer be married. Somebody said, well, what if you die at the same time? Well, it doesn't matter. We still won't be married. Marriage is a thing for this sphere. Remember, Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures, because there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. So the relationships that he's talking about that would divide or separate or cause us to deviate from the path are these physical relationships, and we can't afford to do that. What about friendship? Well, friendship is a big one. A lot of times people say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'd much rather hurt your feelings now than your feelings, your soul, to be hurt at the judgment. You might say, well, you know, you're going to run them off. Well, as they run, I'm going to preach the truth to them. I don't know what else to say. But friendship sometimes get in the way. How does friendship get in the way? Well, people allow it to. There was one who was at one time a very close friend of Jesus. He was one of the 12. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, you'll see when Judas came and he brought the soldiers, he came up and he approached Jesus as if he was a friend. We know this because the question that Jesus asked. He called him by name. He recognized him. He knew who he was. Jesus, of course, already knew why he was there. It's because Judas was betraying him or had betrayed him. And he said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, I guarantee you, if somebody comes up and kisses you, they better be your friend. But not the case with Judas. This relationship, while Jesus didn't let it stand in the way of the path that he was walking, and nor should we. We also have false teachers out there, those who are masquerading as preachers and teachers of the gospel. But there have been false teachers all down through the ages. As long as there has been truth to proclaim, there have been false teachers. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 2 through 4, we find one such situation. And because of false teachers, sometimes those who are faithful teachers get discouraged. You see, the false teachers sometimes present a message, and they present it in such a way that people want to follow it. They think, well, you know, it's just better over here. Well, it's still religion. Yes, it's religion, but it's religiously wrong. And they begin to follow it. Even one of God's faithful servants became discouraged because of false teachers. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. It's interesting that those words were chosen because those gods had no life in them. And that's what she was saying. If I don't kill you, I should be dead. Little did she know it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. But when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4 tells us, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. You ever felt so despondent? You think, I'll just give up. I might as well just quit. Well, he's talking about quitting living. What did he say? As we continue reading, he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. We've got to be very careful not to let false teachers cause us to stray from the path. We have to stay on that path. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We find that the Apostle Peter, directed by the Spirit in that general epistle, spoke those very words so that the people would know. He said to them, as the Spirit directed him, but there were false prophets also among the people. Listen, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There are false teachers throughout this world today. There are people that are proclaiming to speak the word of God. They're going about door to door, knocking on doors, ringing doorbells, leaving pamphlets, telling people, all you have to do is flip this little thing over and read the prayer that's on the other side. And when you finish that, if you've accepted Jesus in your heart, you're saved. Listen, that's one of the biggest lies that's ever been told. Because nowhere in the word of God will you find the concept or the idea of, number one, praying for salvation. Number two, accepting Jesus into your heart. False teachers. What did he say they would do? Well, there in verse 1, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. One of the sad things about it, when he said there were false teacher prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, he was writing this to the church. And yes, within the church, there are some who are false teachers. And we know that they cause problems. They cause people to leave the path. How do we know? Verse 2 tells us, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And then, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So very sad. These are just a few things that distract from us staying on the path. God laid out a plan. He put a path there, a highway, if you will. And he said, stay on this highway. Jesus called it the straight and narrow way. And he wanted us to stay on it. And he did not want us to be distracted. And if there are things that will distract us from the path, there should be also things that will help us stay on the path. And these are the things we need to focus on. We don't need to worry about the things about the what ifs. What if when I get home tonight there's a snake on my doorstep? I'm not going to worry about that. I hope there's not. But I'm not worried about the what ifs. My intention is to go home, get something to eat, maybe take a little break, rest, start all over tomorrow. So what are we to do so that we can stay on that path? First and foremost, never give in or never give up. One of the cutest drawings I ever saw was a stork swallowing a frog. And the frog, just his back legs and his front legs were sticking out of the stork's beak, and his front arms, or what do you call frogs? Paws? No. I don't know what they're called. The front hands of the frog, I guess they're called feet because they're on frog's legs. Okay. The front feet are around the stork's throat, and it said never give up. Well, he was going down, but he was fighting for everything. Never give up. If we don't give up, we can stay on that path. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, we notice that Jesus, with his disciples, as he often did, went to a place, in this particular place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Jesus Christ, nearing the hour of his death, still was not giving up. Continued to pray, communicating with God. We'll talk about prayer a little bit more. But he never gave up. He never quit. He never gave in. If indeed we have our eye upon heaven as the eventual place where we will spend eternity, we should never give up. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we have the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren so that they would know, never give up, never give in. He told them, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." What he was saying there, I haven't received the reward yet. None of us have received the reward. We hope, we trust in the Word of God, but until such time as we shed these mortal coils, we have not and will not receive that reward. And he said, as directed in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." How many of us can do anything about the wrong turns that we've made in this life? How many of us can do anything after the fact, after we've already run off the path? How many of us can change any of those things? We can't. And that is what that passage is designed to do. Forget those things which are behind. Yes, you've made mistakes. Don't totally forget about them. Remember them so you won't make them again. But keep going. Don't stop. Reach for that prize. We'll talk about the prize again here in a minute. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. Remember, God's plan included those to whom the Old Testament was written. He had a law for them. They were under a law, and if they were faithful under that law, yes, they too will be rewarded. But as he wrote there, we read, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." When things get tough, what do? Do you roll up in a ball and whimper? Or do you do like the possum? One of the funniest things I've ever seen is when you first corner up a possum. Oh, he looks fierce. It's a rat on steroids. And his teeth are out and his hands are out, and you poke him a time or two, and boom, he drops out. He's playing dead. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There are Christian possums now. Things get a little bit tough. Why, some of them crawl up in a ball. Some of them just play dead. You have to poke them again, see if they're alive. No, you just leave them alone for a while, and then you'll see them moving. It'll be all right for now on this earth. But we can't play dead. We got to keep going. The old saying is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When things get tough, that's when you bear down. That's when you find that inner strength. That's when you look to the Word of God. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We mentioned the prize earlier. We got to keep an eye on that prize. You got to know where you're going. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have mention of a race. A race is something that you run from point A to point B, to achieve some sort of goal. Many times with a lot of people, it's just to finish the race. It's important that we finish the race. We don't have to come in first. There are many people that have run this race before us. Many people who have completed this race. We can't be first. Matter of fact, the particular race that we're going to run, Jesus Christ has already run it perfectly. You're not going to better that time. You're not going to better that situation. But in looking at this from the eye of the Hebrews writer, as the Spirit gave him direction, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eye on that prize, knowing what it is that we're running for. Notice where we are running, and let us stay on that path. Keep in mind that it is a spiritual prize. The Corinthians had to be reminded of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. As I said this morning, oftentimes in mentioning the Corinthian brethren, yes, they had problems, but they needed the instruction. And he said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let me stop right there. He's talking about the body and the spirit. The body is definitely being worn down. It is definitely going to perish. But that inner man should be built up and encouraged by the Word of God. We should be growing spiritually. And then in verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You say, "Well, how do I know heaven exists?" I know heaven exists because Jesus Christ came and died so that I can one day go there. I know that heaven exists because the Bible says that it exists, and that's all the evidence that I need. And yes, we must keep our eye on that prize. Another thing that we can do to help us stay on the path is stay active. You know, I'm told, I haven't bought into it yet, but I'm told if you stay active all your life, you'll live a much longer life. I said something this morning about groaning when you put on your socks. The older you get, the harder it gets to stay active. Right, brethren? I got no amens on that. I got some nodded heads, but I'll take that. All right. We've got to stay active. When it comes to our soul, we have to stay active. People say, "Well, I can't do but so much." No, you can't do but so much. But what can you do? What can I do? What can we do when it comes to being active? In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we say, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There's going to come a time when you can't work anymore. When you can't do what you used to do, when your body has failed, maybe your mind will fail, and you will not be able to. And guess what? All of those opportunities are now gone. We need to stay active. We need to continue to be active, and that activity has to be the right kind. Let's go back to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He wrote to them, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding," listen, "in the work of the Lord," in God's work, doing God's work. What is God's work? God's work is the same as the church's work, to reach out and spread the gospel to those who are lost and those who are in error. And then he told them, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." A lot of times people, when they're looking at work, they'll say, "What's in it for me? I'm going to do all this work. What's in it for me but a sore back and blistered hands or whatever the case?" Listen, our work for the Lord has immeasurable rewards. Stay active. Oh, another thing, and this is very, very important. Thing that helps us stay on His path is prayerfulness. Why do we need to pray? So, well, it's just a good thing to do. No, that's not why at all. It will help us to remind ourselves what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be doing it. And we can draw strength from that I challenge you to do something. I want you to look through the Bible. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to research the Bible. No, I don't mean just Google it. How many times did Jesus pray? I have no idea. That'd be a good challenge. How many times did Jesus pray? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness or a place that wasn't populated or very crowded and prayed. What did he do? He called upon God, our Father. He said, my Father. He was speaking directly to his Father. We are to pray, our Father. Those of us who are children of God, those who are not children of God, they might very well pray. Cornelius did. And his prayer came up as a memorial. But God did not recognize his prayer as coming from his child. In Psalms chapter 55, verses 16 through 18, you'll see that the psalmist, yes, a child of God under the Israel, the system of Mosaic, the Mosaic system, the people of Israel. And he was directed to write, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. How often do we pray? Well, let's see. There's three meals a day or two meals a day. And there's when I go to bed at night, and maybe if I think about it, if I'm not late when I get up in the morning. No. What does this passage say? Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray all the time. Again, doesn't mean running about, hands folded in prayer, driving a car down the road, hands folded in prayer. That's not what it's talking about. That's worse than texting. At least texting, they got one hand on the wheel. Pray without ceasing means to keep yourself in the right frame of mind, in the right relationship with God, so that at any time, morning, noon, evening, or in between, you can pray. And notice he said, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. What is basically saying? We are to cast our burdens upon him. In Psalms 55, again, verse 22, we see that's exactly what the psalmist says. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Where do you think our spiritual strength comes from? I'll guarantee you one thing, it does not come from each of us as individuals. Not one of us by ourselves can save ourselves. Not one of us can stay on that path by ourselves. We need strength from the Father. And yes, if we are a child of God, we can ask for that strength. We can ask for that help. We can go to the Word of God, and it will sustain us. Cast your burden upon him, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If we are righteous, if we're striving within his word, we will be strong. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, as time is slowly getting away from us, the apostle Paul is directed to write there, said, continue in prayer. In other words, it's not something that you just do in an emergency situation. Prayer is not something that we do just when we're in trouble, or just when we hurt, or just when we're sore, or just when there's a death. Prayer should be something that we are very familiar with. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. I think that also is teaching that when we pray, we should express our gratitude to God for all of the wonderful things, for the very path that he has set before us, for the strength to stay on that path, for the ability in his word to faithfully follow it. While we're praying, we need to be thankful. By John chapter 11 and verse 41, Jesus had prayed for Lazarus. He had prayed for that situation that existed. He knew that there were going to be many that disbelieved. Verse 41 says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. To be thankful of the very fact that God hears our prayers. How many of us have ever thought of that? Thankful for the fact that God hears our prayers. It's a very small thing, but it's a very large thing. in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Philippian brethren were told, be careful or anxious for nothing. The world is full of anxiety. Every one of us have anxiety within our lives at one point or another. It's just part of life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when it's talking about being careful for nothing, it means don't stress over everything. Don't worry about things that you can't worry, don't need to worry about. I mean, there are some things you would probably worry about. If your child is in the service and he's over there and there's fighting going on, yes, you can worry about his well-being. You can't do anything about it, but you can pray for him. But they are by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And what's the end result of that? Verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oftentimes people say, well, I just turn it over to the Lord. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you throw up your hands and forget about it. It means you do what you can do and you talk to God about it. It's important that we understand that we have so much to be thankful for. In Psalms chapter 30 and verse 5, we see the psalmist make mention of the fact that God is a shield. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. A lot of times people say, well, I just turn it over to the Lord. Never crack the Bible. Never look into the Word of God. You want to know God? You need to know the Bible. We need to stay on the path. We need to be encouraged to stay on the path. We need to be warned when we're starting to deviate or deflect off of the path that we're getting off, that we need to get back on. The admonitions within the Bible, specifically the New Testament, will handle some of that. Our brethren should help us with that. But you have to get on the path before you can stay on the path. You have to become before you can be. That's important. Tonight, I would like to let everyone know how it is that you can get on the path. And then I will, for everyone else that's here that's a member of the body of Christ, commit them to you that they will help you stay on the path. Remember, we are on a journey. We're going from here to there, wherever there is. We can determine where there is. And we can determine whether or not we're going to walk the path that God said for us to do. But none of us can walk that path unless we step onto that path, unless we get on that path. What am I saying? I'm saying you need to be a child of God. You need to be a Christian in the true sense of the word, not as the world looks into it, but as the Bible looks at it. Now, is that accomplished? Well, it's not asking Jesus into your heart. It's not saying a little prayer. Specifically, he has told us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one of the first things is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing is the next step. Once we hear it, we believe it. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's when you set your goal on getting on that path. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an integral part of that. Having heard and believed, a person is then to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, that means from that point, as long as time exists, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And having repented, a person then will confess. You know, Jesus even asked his disciples one time, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. It's not optional. It is a command. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. Remember I said we're all headed somewhere? We're on that journey right now. Wherever we are on that journey right now. We have already begun that journey. We began that journey when we were born. And throughout our life, at some point, we were no longer in a safe relationship with God. That's how we arrived here, as an infant, pure, and then became tainted by sin. We're on a path. Are we going to stay on the right path, get on the right path, and then stay on it? That journey requires us also to remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Do you want that crown of righteousness? Then you need to get on the path, and then you need to stay on it. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not remained faithful to that. You are a child of God because you've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ. But if you've not remained faithful, if you've deviated from that path, you need to repair that relationship with God. And there's but one way to do it, and that is repentance and prayer. You are a child of God, but first and foremost, you must repent. And then you come back in prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." He said he would in his word. Trust God. He laid out the path. He set the guidelines. You need to be on the path. And you need to stay on that path. Trust God and obey God. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing verse 1 and 3, we implore you to please come. Let us stand.